Right at all, right? Good morning. Good morning. Been so encouraged and blessed already this morning in our worship service. Isn't the Lord honored? Isn't he? He's honored and lifted up and praised. And thank you, Pastor Craig, for that prayer. Really encourage our hearts in the midst of what we got going on and the country we live in. If you're visiting today, we are in part three of a series of messages that have been talking about, and I'll kind of bring you up to speed where we're at. But to start off this morning, I want to share some things that are on my mind and heart. My heart's desire in doing a series of messages like this is for us to understand, no matter the circumstances of life, no matter whatever happens, whatever we find ourselves in regarding our culture, our society, it would be that we would know from God's Word how to live. I'm sure your conversations at home and among your friends and family have been, what are we going to do? How are we going to live with the direction of our nation is taking? What's society going to look like? What's it going to be like in 2, 3, 5, 10 years? Everything is accelerating in an unhealthy, depraved direction so fast. We all see that. What kind of society will our children or our grandchildren live in? Well, to start, God put all this on my heart as we were, as elders, even praying about this, looking into this. What we're doing is we're getting some very practical things and important things to focus on and to seek after on how to live in a society that God has placed us in. For that's the one that God has ordained us to be in, is this one. My prayer is that these teachings from God's Word would help us fix our eyes on God's way for us, no matter the culture. So open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning for part 3 in our series. Go ahead and grab your outline from your bulletins. It's full again this week. There's a second sheet if you need in your bulletin to take notes. But I want you to look with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. This passage before us is, you could say amazing things about it. You could say it's majestic and it's overwhelming. Tremendously overwhelming, really. Profound, beyond comprehension, that kind of thing. The thing where we're going to look in this Word of God this morning is those things. You all would agree that this text would have to be included as one of the most important and glorious texts in the New Testament. This passage, what it does is describes the condensation of the second person of the Trinity into human incarnation. That's enough, a mouthful, isn't it? It's the single greatest New Testament passage on God becoming man. But I want you to capture this. It is all of that. As strong as it is theologically and as profound as it is theologically, the passage is first and foremost ethical. That's why it's here. It has to do with the way of the Christian living, more than the facts and the theology of God becoming man. It was written in a context, the Apostle Paul writing, to be an encouragement to us on how to live our life. The intention of the text is to show us how to live. Listen with me to verses 5 through 8 as we look at our text for this morning. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Those verses fall into our study on how to live. Those verses fall into our study on how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. And if you're visiting today, it's part 3. We took this from verses 14 through 16. If you look at that with me, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The Apostle Paul is exhorting us to live in a certain way, to live in a certain way as God's church, as God's people, in the midst or among a fallen society. He doesn't tell us We're not to be like them, but we are to live among them. And we all know that from Jesus' words in the Gospels, and we know what Paul is talking about here. But he's exhorting us to live a certain way as God's church in the midst of a fallen society. We're to do it without complaining, without doubting God's truth in the matter, so that we will shine brightly, illuminating the truth of Christ with his transforming work of salvation. That's the big picture that we've been looking at. That's God's design. That's God's desire for his church to live in this world in exactly where we're at right now, and it always has been. Amen? One way, as we began to look at this, how we are to live is to conduct our lives as citizens in heaven. That was point one. It's in your outline there. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we saw that says citizens in heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. We saw of that. To live as citizens of heaven means to be governed by the word of God, by righteousness, by faith, by love, by sacrifice and worship. And that's who we are. And that's what's to govern our lives. That's what leads our lives and guides our lives. It's Christ-likeness. And we're to do it in a manner worthy of the salvation that Christ gave us. That's the first thing we looked at. In the last week, we looked at how we're to live is to model spiritual unity. And the motive there was because there's encouragement in Christ, because the Lord Jesus has come alongside us in this life, providing all that we need to live his way. Loving us, giving his life, loving us with a love that cannot be broken or separated from, because there is a fellowship with God, a shared life in Christ, a fellowship with the church family of that common life, because there is a deep affection and compassion of the Lord for his own that extends to us through God's mercy. We are to be motivated to embrace the unity God has given us in our salvation. And we looked at that last week. We're to be motivated to diligently preserve the oneness that we have in Christ by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. And if you'll remember, verse 3 and 4 were the means of chapter 2 of how to. These are the means that bring spiritual unity. And it just says very simply, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit with humility of mind. Regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also have the interest of others. So today we look at point 3. Are you with me this morning? You see the progression that God is teaching us here and through his word as we dug into what does it look like to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? What does it look like? How are we to live? It's much more than just don't complain or don't doubt God's truth in the matter. It's much more than that. It's in the midst of all these exhortations, all of these imperatives, commands of God on how we are to live, and it falls in here. And now today we look at point 3 of what the Apostle Paul is teaching. If you turn your outline over, point 3 for this morning is we're to have this attitude of Christ among yourselves. We're to have an attitude, the attitude of Christ. We're going to look at that. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus. The main point here in our text is not to identify that God became man, but to show that in God becoming man, you have the supreme illustration of humility that we're to follow. That's the point of the text. Now, in the midst of it, there's all this theology, and right there in there, we find out how this incredible incarnate Christ and how all that happened, but it's a teaching about how Christ's attitude is humility and how we're to follow it. Here you'll see self-sacrifice, self-denial, self-giving, humble love. And listen to this. It's in your outline there. Verse 5 is a transitional statement. In the original language, in the Greek grammar, that's what it is. First, it looks back to the means of spiritual unity. Let me read them to you again. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. For you're going to need to have the attitude in Christ among yourselves to do that. So that transitional statement is, this is the principle, this is what you need, right? To have this attitude that was in Christ. And then it looks forward. The transitional statement looks forward. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 through 8, here's what it looks like. That's what God's teaching us this morning. The one who modeled this attitude. In your outline there, I'll give you a definition of attitude. It means to have a mindset or be minded like Christ. The verse is saying, this is simply what it's saying, verse 5, let the same mind be in you all as in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word of God. That's a simple thing, and here's the model. And if you're going to walk in the means that bring spiritual unity, you're going to need that. We would all agree that pride is the biggest problem, isn't it, right? We would all recognize the need of humility in our life. That the flesh that we battle, that the selfishness that we have is just pride. Not just pride, it is pride. And humility, the way of Christ, is the answer. Listen to this. The unity of the church comes out of, is preserved, grown, maintained by the attitude of humility. The mindset of humility, being among us. One of the worst things that happens in a church family is that people get prideful. That it becomes about personal preference. It becomes about what I like opposed to what they like. When it comes about what I see, what I want, those kind of things, we're to work together, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent on one purpose. Think about what we looked at last week. Obviously, we're going to have to deal with our hearts and minds. We're going to need to walk like Christ, have this mindset that Christ had. The principle comes from verse 3 and 4, and the illustration from verse 6 and 8. It's simply like this. If you want a model to look at, to see how this humility works, so you can have the attitude among yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, here's the model. And then it's amazing how depth is in written here, but that's the application of the text for this morning. Here's the perfect ethical illustration of humility. And we all know it, right? Right? We all know that Christ is the model for everything, don't we? You guys agree with that, right? He's the model for how we're to be kind, how we're to love, he's the model to the pattern for everything in our life. Look at the front of your bulletin. It says this: the one who says he abides in him, your life abides in Christ, Christ abides in you. You have new life, born again, regenerated, made new, been given the Holy Spirit. That's what all that means. Himself ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're to pattern our life after him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me as I am of Christ. I would like to say that, be followers of me as I am of Christ, but then you examine my life and, hey, was that Christ-like comes up a lot, wouldn't it? Paul said that. I would say something maybe similar to that. But we should say that even in every marriage, shouldn't we? As I'm a follower of Christ, follow that in following Christ. Hold each other accountable to those things. Sweetie, don't follow me in that one. Help me get out of that one, right? We pattern our life after him. He's the model of everything. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Join me in life, is what he's saying. Yoke yourself to me and learn from me. I walk this way. You guys know what a yoke is, don't you? Everybody know what a yoke is? It's this wood harness that you stick an animal's head through and another animal's head through, and then you clamp it down, and so they can't really go two different ways. So usually the main animal, whether it be a horse or a bull or whatever, the one that knows where it's going, does Jesus know where to go? Yoke your life with him. Put it in there. Stick your head right up in that thing and learn from him to walk his way. So what Paul is drawing on is Christ as the model of humility. And it is in a profound way. And verses 6 through 8 here are the model, kind of a descent. There's never been a clearer demonstration of the character of humility. It's right here. We're going to go through it. We're going to dig into it just a little bit this morning. But there's never been a clearer demonstration of the character of humility as the Son of God coming to earth to die. So the question this morning, here's the question that's just right in the text that's going to be confronted about in our heart. Are we going to embrace humility? Are we going to deal with the things that aren't humble? Are we going to want to walk like Christ because we abide in him? Are we going to have the attitude in among ourselves that was of Christ Jesus? That's the question. That's the Word of God this morning. That's the application as it comes. God speaking to us through his Word. Are we going to have this So in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we will illuminate the truth transforming work of Christ and appear as shining lights among that world. That's the question. That's what God is talking to us about. It's right here. We're not going to argue about, no, he doesn't want us to be humble in the midst of this. We're not going to argue about, no, he wants us to be something else into this. The argument's going to be whether I'm going to do it or not. Now, we cannot copy his deity. We'll never do that. We can't emulate his incarnation. We cannot here on earth copy his perfection. I can try to walk Christ-likeness, but his perfection is perfection. I will one day. We cannot copy his miracles or redemptive work, but we are called to pattern our lives after his humility. Next week in our time together, we'll look at all the theology here. I'll go back over this, but today we're going to focus on the illustration on how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. We're going to have the attitude of Christ among ourselves. So here, let's begin. Here's the character of humility beginning in verse 6. Look at it with me. This is very captivating for me when I was studying it. I'm sure it will be for you. If you just dig in here and listen to what the Word of God is saying, it's very captivating in what he's talking about. So here's the character of humility beginning in verse 6. He says this, who, Jesus Christ, although he existed in the form of God, pretty much says, really simple, Jesus is God. The word form, as we see it next week, we'll see it next week, has to do with nature, essence, innate being. So before the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, pre-existed as God. He's always been God. Now, I want you to think about this. This is where humility begins. This is where it begins in God. This is what begins in the illustration, the pattern. He, by nature, is fully God. I want you to listen to Colossians 1:15 and 16. It says this, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavenlies and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Capture that. This is where he starts. For through him and for him, all things have been created. You, the chair, the room, the building, the universe, the stars, the moon, the earth, everything. By him, through him, for him. That's where humility starts with God, for the pattern of your life, for you to see. That's where it starts. That's incredible. You just got to go, that doesn't even make sense. That's just so over the top. But this is true. This is the high point or the lofty point. This is his position, his lofty status from which Jesus descends, stoops, displays the character of humility. He comes down from a level we'll never know or experience, for we'll never be God, but he gives us a pattern because he comes down from the lofty level, the highest level in the universe. That's your Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pattern for our life. He stooped. He lowered himself. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. It wasn't because he needed to. It's called love, agape love. That's what it's called, God's love. By choice, with passion, to act on behalf of someone else for God's best for them. And God did it in Jesus Christ. And that's where the level of humility starts at. This is a pattern for you and me. You're thinking, how is this a pattern? We don't start from a lofty level. But in our salvation, are we not children of God? Are we not sons and daughters of God? Are we not blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:6? Is our life not in union with the Lord? Yes. Are we not ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20? Are we not the people that possess the promises of heaven and eternal glory, Colossians 3:4? Peter writes this, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Romans 5:1 and 2 says this, check this out, we are the people in the world, the only ones at peace with God. And every moment of your life, my life, we stand in the grace of God. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, I'm paraphrasing, it says, we are being led by the Spirit of God who indwells us. God has adopted us into the family of God, and now our relationship with God the Father is one that we cry out to him as Father. We are the children of God. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Kind of sounds like a lofty position to me, doesn't you? But even though as high as the Lord was, and what God has done in our life is a lofty position, humility lowers itself. It humbles itself. It comes down with no condensation or an animosity toward others. Humility starts with the recognition that we have all of this position and much, much more that I could repeat because of grace and mercy extended to us. You might want to write this down. No human could ever earn it or deserve this position, for it's a grace of God and extended of God's mercy. There's nobody on the planet that ever could earn it, and there's nobody that ever deserved it. But God did it. You see humility here? This is where the descent starts. Look at verse 6 and 7. Let's note the descent a little bit. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Jesus did not selfishly clutch his privileges. He didn't walk around with the attitude, I'm above you, I'm better than you. That's what this is saying. We'll get into the theology of it next week, but Christ came to the earth, emptied of himself, gave up his privileges, and didn't walk around like, well, you should recognize who I am. I have privilege. I am above you. I wrote it this way. He lived with no condescending attitude toward anyone, even though he's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step down in the attitude. That's the first step down in humility. Now, let me just ask you guys a question. Do we need to grow in that just here today? Nobody wants to answer. Do you have a hard time in this life with a condescending attitude toward people that see the world in an untruthful manner? That's called pride. Because the only reason you see it in a truthful manner is because the grace and the mercy of God extended to you. Where would you be without that? We would be where people are, crooked and perverse. Crooked, scoliosis in the Greek, twisted, perverse, taking twisted and bending truth and reality for self-gratification. God says, I want you to live in the midst of a world like that with the life that I've given you, with the attitude of Christ. This is pretty captivating, isn't it? For me, why I wrote that is because it's pretty confronting to my heart. Notice humility begins with the recognition of a lofty calling, and the first step down is attitude. And the attitude and the mindset is that this loftiness of my calling is something not to be clutched. It's something not to be grasped, meaning seized and kept, meaning selfishly held, never set aside for anyone else. He emptied himself. He took action. His attitude became an action. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. I want you to see this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and following. Paul wrote this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved, be imitators of me, just as I am in Christ. Now you capture that, don't you? Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. That's the first stooping down. To look at this world and say, Lord, here I am, use me, and help me with the right attitude, not to look at people in the wrong manner. And make it not about my profit, but the profit of many. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I have another observation and question for you as we look at this, and as God speaks to our heart. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, same chapter we're in verse 17 and 18. Paul writes, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Do the same thing." Now, let me ask you something. The Apostle Paul had a lofty position, didn't he? Definitely, right? Same one as you. All the things that we could rehearse, child of God, ambassador of Christ, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, heirs of God, heirs with Christ, person of God, a person of God's own personal possession, eternal promises, all of that, but he's also an apostle. Why would he do that? With all that high position and being an apostle of Christ, why would he pour out his life as a drink offering upon somebody else, sacrificing it upon somebody else's faith and servicing of it? Why would he do that? Anybody have an answer? Love? What else? He was called to do it. Okay. He loved being like Jesus, right? And we would say that, right? Some of you, well, your answer, well, he's an apostle. He was supposed to be Christ-like. How about you? Your position not high enough that God has placed you in for you not to be Christ-like? Do you see other people, well, what they got going on, what's going on in their life, what God's done in their life? They Pastor Ken should be Christ-like. He's required of that to be Pastor Ken. Pastor Brent, Pastor Tom, Linda, we got to be Christ-like because we live in a glass bubble and that's what it looks like. But then the people look at us and say, well, but we don't because we... You got the same position I got. And you got it by the same way I got it, by the grace of God, with the mercy of God extended to me. I could never earn it, and I could never deserve it. I'm just a servant of the Lord, a sinner that's been privileged to serve him. How about you? That's how you see that. That's how you look at that. I'm way higher than I ever should have been. And I want to be Christ-like because it didn't depend on me, it's all of him. Think of the position and the privileges of the Son of God had. He emptied himself a lot, but that's the character of humility, isn't it? Listen, humility recognizes its rights and privileges as a child of God, but doesn't selfishly clutch them in a perverse and crooked world, but rather because it sees the need of others, willingly empties itself and stoops. That's the example of the Lord. That's what it looks like. Let's continue our descent. Look at verse 7 with me. But he'd emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This should just hit you really hard. It's so captivating. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Capture that. The King of Kings to a slave. That's what he's talking about. He took on the essential character of a bondservant, one that serves someone else. From master, creator of all things, to servant of others. This is the reality of what he did. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, I am among you as one who serves. So am I. So are you. The Lord Jesus, in his incarnation, didn't serve himself. He submitted to God the Father in serving you for your good, for God's best, for your salvation and sanctification. That's the example. That's the pattern to follow. In the Lord's servanthood of sinners, he took on the form of total identification. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as man. Let me help you with that. He became like us. He had all the attributes of humanity except the fallen nature. He became a man. He felt pain, sorrow, wept, cried, got hungry, thirsty, got weary, and his humanity died like a man dies. He felt all those things that we feel. He had complete empathy and compassion for humanity. That's point four in your outline. It wasn't about, he had empathy and compassion for some. He had empathy and compassion for humanity. Pastor Craig, you encouraged us in our prayer today and just recognizing what's happening in our country. And you could say it like this, who's in charge right now hates righteousness. That's what they are. They love unrighteousness. That's what it is. They think that's the answer to all things. Christ would have empathy and compassion for their humanity where they were at. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. I don't like what's going on. We talked about this many times. None of us like what's happening. But we're here to be an illuminating light of the transforming work of the power of Christ in salvation is why we're here. The Lord knows what it's like to be a human. Listen to Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. It says this, he had to be made in, like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in all that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's called empathy. Let me ask you, does the Lord have empathy with you in your daily walk today? Does he have empathy? Does he know what you're going through? Does he know your temptations? Does he know those things? Does he come alongside? Does he come and encourage you? Does he walk with you? Does he just say, no, stop doing all of those things? Or does he walk with you and show you the way that he has for you, understanding what you need to hear from his word, understanding what you are not believing or trusting in from what he said he has done in your life. All of those things that the Lord walks us through by the power of his word with the Spirit, he has empathy and compassion for us, doesn't he? Listen to Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. Jesus came all the way down to walk in our skin, so to speak, experiencing our humanity to sympathize and have empathy for our condition. That's the model. That's what humanity does. I want to show you this in Scripture. It's all over, but can you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? I just want you to capture how the church, the apostles, the body of Christ, the family of God, and how it's been living since the early church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a lot of places we could go. I just want to show you this one place here. And I want you to just hear it. I want you to see how this is lived out. This, the world that the New Testament was written in, it was worse than the one we're in now. And they're living in this world and this kind of thing. This is a pagan society that horrendous worship going on within the communities of and doing horrendous things. And here the Apostle Paul, I want you to hear this being lived out. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, start there. Paul writes, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after that we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. Doesn't sound really good, does it? For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or a way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext of greed. God is witness, or our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, or even those as apostles of Christ. We might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as nursing mothers, tenderly caring for their own children, having so fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now, capture this. That's right in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. These aren't wonderful people that live in the community that are kind of nice, and we went and visited them. We came from Philippi, from much opposition, from being arrested, from being persecuted and hated, and we came over here to Thessalonica, found the same kind of people, and this is the way we came. Right in the midst of this lost society, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, do this with empathy and compassion for their humanity, emptying themselves of their rights and privileges as bondservants of Christ, serving sinners. Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, as so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you who believed, is what that says. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The attitude that drives that text is called humility of mind. Have this mindset of Christ among us. One more. Descent of our Lord Jesus Christ that he models for us. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Let me just read 6 all the way through 8. It's found in 8. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. Capture that. In his mind, in his actions, he brought himself low to obey God the Father and die for us. John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Humility's model. John 15, 13 through 14 says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. Look at verse 3 and 4, chapter 2, as we close. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. God the Son of God, the Creator of all things, created through him and for him, the incarnate Christ, live that for a crooked and perverse generation. You and me. For those that didn't know him. For those that would come to know him. From those rescued and delivered from a fallen life. His life and death illustrates the humility of that. I got one more verse for you. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Most of you probably thought this was something that might come up. Pretty familiar verse to most of us. But as we kind of wrap this up and see that the Lord just came, that he just, his descent, just down to where it became, I'm just choosing to humble in my heart and mind, in my mindset of what this is about. It's not about me. It's about serving others. It's about being obedient to God the Father. It's about what God has called me to do in this world. Even though I come from this high and lofty position, even though that I am the Son of God and all the privileges and possessions that I have that I should have, I don't hang on to any of those. I let them all go so I can come down and be used by God in the plan and purpose and design of God. And 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just read it, you guys. I want you to know that grace. That's the grace of the Lord. Nobody made him do that. God would have been fine without us. Did you know that? But he chose to do this with passion on our behalf, by his own choice. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. The poverty of the poor he became is verse 6 through 8 in Philippians, the attitude of humility. And let's just be encouraged. Let's do the same. As a church family, let's do the same so God can use us to make others rich like we are as children of God. Let's walk in humility. Let's humble ourselves to obedient on whatever God would ask us to do. And if it came to that, Lord, death, that would be your decision. But it always comes to whether we'll deny ourselves. Will we do the same to model humility so we can model spiritual unity? Can I get you to look on the bottom of your outline? This is something we've been doing on Wednesday night and through every Bible study. God intends for the truth to change us. Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17:17, sorry, I missed putting that in there, said, Lord, Father, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. That's what God is doing. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more Christ-like. He's growing us, maturing us, making our lives represent the Lord Jesus Christ more and more as we live this life. That's called sanctification. That's all through Scripture. That's the believer, what we embrace. That's what God is wanting to do. In Romans 8, it says that you were been predestined by God before he created all of this to be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 John 3:1-3 says, when we see him, we'll be like him just as he is, because God's going to finish that work of conforming us. So sanctification is what's going on. God's doing that. Desires to do that, wants to do that. So you have to apply God's truth to your life for you to change. That's what it says. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So each and every time you read God's word or you study or come and listen to a message preached, questions to ask is, so Lord, what am I to believe? Right there in the text. What do you believe today? Should be able to write something down. This is God's word. This is not about me. This is about what God said here in the book of Philippians, what he's teaching us, what he wants us to hear. What is he telling us we need to believe? Yes, I believe. Here's the easy one. I live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I believe that one. How many of you guys believe that one? How many of you believe, though, and among whom you appear shine brightly as lights, as illuminators, illuminating the truth of Christ in this world? You believe that's what God has you for? Do you believe that God has you for that? Do you understand in the Word of God that when he's done with that, you're not here anymore? Do you know when it's not shining the light of Christ and illuminating the truth of transforming work, the church is gone? So that should really tell you, okay, so we could do worship great, we could serve each other great, we could have church great, we could do all the ministry, but when God's done with us being in the midst of a dark world, shining the light of Christ, we're gone. That's how we're here to where we're gone. You get that? So what's the action to take that's in the text here? What action would we say? You know, what would you write down? Would you say, you know, God, Lord, this is what you're wanting in my heart to do. What's the change? Where do we need to repent and confess and say, Lord, I've been thinking wrongly. I want to change my mind, go this way. And I've been going the wrong way. I want to go that way. Jesus, praying to the Father, said, sanctify him through the word of God, through the truth of your word. That's what you want to do, Father. We do that by humbling ourselves and applying what God wants to do. Good stuff today, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you gave us this morning and for the baptisms just in a little while. We are so blessed with the hope that we have in your word, with the position that we are. It's a lofty thing that we're the child of God, with the blessings of all blessings in the heavenlies, the personal privilege it is to each one of us to have a guaranteed promise of eternal life, to be like Christ. to have all hope and joy and contentment and peace in the midst of what's going on in this world, to have you come alongside us always, Lord. Our life is in union with you, and your Spirit dwells within us. We have fellowship with God, a real deep, intimate one, Lord. You hear our prayers. You hear our hearts. You're guiding and leading. You don't ever leave us. All of the things that we could rehearse in that is a reality of our life. We embrace it in the way of living it, but we don't embrace it in a way that's that it looks condescending upon anybody that doesn't have it. We don't want to be that. We want to be like our Lord. So we thank you for your encouragement and that you will walk with us and you will grow us and mature us. Our desire is to be what you want us to be as your church. We thank you for the journey in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for this morning. Heading over to Henderson Avenue Baptist for baptisms.